You may be seated. Well, if you have your Bibles, you can open them up to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, a passage which Matthew McKenzie has already read for us. And also there are some sermon notes on the very last page of the bulletin if you find those helpful. Well, in today's passage, we come to the age-old question of how do we come to know God? Is it through human effort and striving, or through humility and dependence? Well, the Apostle Paul's answer to this question is filled with irony, perhaps you remember as the passage was read, as he contrasts the worldly way of trying to seek God with the only one true way revealed by God himself. The main point of this passage, I believe, is that God shows the ways of the world to be foolish by revealing true wisdom in the message of the cross. I think this passage divides nicely into three different parts. Verses 18 through 25 contrast worldly and godly wisdom. Verses 26 to 31 contrast worldly and godly boasting. And then chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, contrasts worldly and godly preaching. But before we go any further, let's pray, asking God to open up the eyes of our hearts that we may receive His true wisdom. Father, we do thank You for this morning, that we can gather in the name of Jesus Christ and sing to You and pray to You and hear Your word read. We thank You for the dialogue of worship that we enjoy. So, Father, during this time, we ask that You would open up the eyes of our hearts, that You would send forth Your Spirit with Your Word, that You would speak to us through Your Word, and that it would be to Your glory. In Christ's name we pray, amen. Well, in verse 18 of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul begins by explaining in a straightforward manner that what you trust in has consequences. Those who trust in the world's wisdom, they are perishing, and they think that the message of the cross is foolishness, whereas those who trust in Christ are being saved, and to them, the cross is the power of God. And to show that this isn't some new concept or new idea, but the way that God has had it planned from the beginning. The Apostle Paul quotes from Isaiah 29, verse 14, when he says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate." So true wisdom, God's wisdom, has always stood in contrast to worldly wisdom. This brings us to our first point, which is the wisdom of the world is shown to be foolish, since no one is saved except by Christ crucified. The wisdom of the world is shown to be foolish, since no one is saved except by Christ crucified. In the first century, the cross was a form of capital punishment that was reserved only for the most despicable individuals. It was designed to be a public spectacle, to shame its victims through humiliation, disgrace, and torture, both during and even after their death. The public would watch, and as they did that, they would mock and they would jeer the condemned individual, while at the same time watching him suffer and ultimately die. And therefore, no wonder that Paul understood that through worldly wisdom, it is completely absurd to imagine that it is only through a convicted, crucified Jewish man that salvation is found. In verse 21, Paul explains that God was pleased to save his people by what the world considers foolish. In wisdom, God chose to save people by the message of the cross and in no other way. You cannot find salvation through human wisdom, logic, or even religious ritual. It is only through Christ crucified, only through a bleeding and dying Savior. This, Paul says, is a stumbling block to the Jews. To them, the cross was scandalous. How could the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited Davidic king, before whose majesty all the world is to bow down before, how could he come to that end? A dead Savior? He can do no saving. Also, every devout Jewish person would have been very aware of Deuteronomy 21, verse 23, which made it clear that anyone who was hung on a tree is cursed by God. Therefore, in human wisdom, Christ crucified on a tree was impossible for the Jews to accept. The Messiah was to be triumphant and blessed by God, not dead and cursed. Well, what they miss is that Jesus was both cursed and triumphant. Yes, Jesus was cursed on the cross, but he was cursed for us. In Galatians 3:13, it says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. But Christ's death was not the last word. Scripture tells of his triumphant resurrection and of his ruling and reigning over all things. So Christ was both cursed and triumphant. Well, the Apostle Paul also says that Christ crucified is foolishness to the Gentiles. And the Greek word for foolishness is moria, which is where we get the English word moron. Therefore, it was completely moronic for someone to believe that they could escape death and go to heaven simply by believing in a crucified man. And it was even more moronic to the pagan world was a belief in a God that could not overcome his enemies, but instead was killed by them like a common criminal. In worldly wisdom, God would never act like that. Christianity, therefore, was considered a foolish religion, offensive to the intelligence of any thinking person. And even a century after the Apostle Paul wrote these words, Christ crucified was still a mockery. In a guard room near Rome, a graffiti was discovered scratched on the side of the wall, and it shows a worshiper standing before a crucified figure. However, that crucified figure had the body of a man and the head of a donkey. And the inscription next to it read, Alexamenos worships his God. This graffiti shows how moronic and absurd the idea of a crucified God was in the pagan world. Well, those who trust in worldly wisdom, whether 2,000 years ago or even today, will hear the message of Christ crucified as complete foolishness. But there is another group. In verse 24, it is those whom God has called. And this group, made up of both Jews and Gentiles, are by God's initiative enabled to see, enabled to understand and embrace Christ crucified as the power of God and as the wisdom of God. It is the power of God because the work of salvation is not from us. We do not come to know God through our own efforts or philosophies. It is only by God's power that we are rescued from sin and judgment. It is only by God's power that we are brought from spiritual death to spiritual life. It is only by God's power that we are being saved. Well, Christ crucified is also the wisdom of God. God's plan of salvation, which is the complete reversal of what the world thinks would be the way someone would be saved. But God's plan is found to be wiser than anything that scholars or philosophers or wise men could ever come up with. Only God could so beautifully contradict and destroy human wisdom. Believers are those who have come to recognize that the gospel of Christ crucified is wiser than man's wisdom and stronger than man's strength. It is the message that God did something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Well, in verse 26, Paul's transitioning here and he calls the Corinthians brothers. Perhaps that is an attempt to soften the possible insult that they might hear in what he says next. He says, "Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth." He's basically saying, you know what? Before Jesus, there was nothing about you that the world was attracted to. But the good news is that is exactly why God chose you. In verse 27, he writes, "God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." The point is that since salvation is all of God, there is no room for any of us to boast. This brings us to our second point. The boasting of the world is shown to be foolish, since no one can take credit for salvation except for God. The things that are important in the world's eyes, such as power or status or knowledge, influence, these are not the things which lead to God and to salvation. God upsets the standards of the world by choosing people whom the world considers foolish or weak or despised. And again, he does this so that no one can boast. When they were called, the Corinthians had no basis for boasting or claiming superiority over one another, because in the world's eyes, they had no wisdom. They had no status. They had no power. Lately, however, they had begun to forget from where they had come. They were beginning to get caught up in worldly wisdom. They were becoming boastful and arrogant about the things the world values, but God does not. And this needed to stop. And at times, do we also forget from where we have come? Do we also so easily get caught up in worldly wisdom? Perhaps we begin to find our status in our wealth, our success, our intelligence, our vocation, maybe our children or family name, perhaps even our sense of humor, or maybe even your perceived spiritual maturity. Now, are these the things that give us value? Are these the things which provide a pecking order of how we are to treat one another? Are these things the basis for which we are saved? Of course not. Rhetorical questions. The message of the cross both undercuts any form of elitism that might exist in the church, and at the same time, it lays the foundation for unity within the body of Christ, because we are all equal at the foot of the cross. So I want to challenge you to search your heart this morning. Consider how you may utilize the world's standards as a measuring stick, which inevitably will bring a boastful and divisive attitude into Christ's church. May we not view ourselves by the world's standards and values, but rather in humility and in dependence. May we acknowledge that all of our gifts, all of our abilities, all of our talents, all of everything of who we are is a gift from God. Well, in verse 30, Paul again makes it clear that all credit and boasting belongs to God. He says, "It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become wisdom for us from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption." God is the source of salvation. Every bit of it comes from him. None of it comes from us. Even Romans 5:8 makes it clear that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it was our Trinitarian God who took the initiative to bring about our salvation. It was God the Father who elected us. It was God the Son who accomplished the work of salvation. And it is God the Holy Spirit who regenerates our hearts and applies to us the salvation accomplished by Christ. All credit belongs to God. We are saved by grace through faith. But even faith itself is a gift given to us. In Christ, we have become recipients of this wisdom from God. Well, Paul then explains the type of wisdom that we are recipients of. He says, in him we have righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Let's briefly look at each of these individually. First of all, righteousness is external. Because we are in Christ, we are declared righteous and thus made right with God. This is a righteousness that is not from ourselves, but in Christ, it now belongs to us. And second, holiness is an internal state received through the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. Because we are in Christ, we both have holiness and we are being made holy as we die more and more to sin and live for righteousness. And third, because we are in Christ, we have redemption. Jesus bought us back by paying the price that God demands for sin, which is death. This redemption will be made fully complete when Jesus returns. And as John Calvin stated so long ago, redemption is the first gift of Christ to be begun in us. And it is the last to be brought to completion. And then, as redeemed children of God, we will live for all eternity in a perfect relationship with God and with one another. So the point is clear. No one can take credit for salvation except for God. So Paul concludes chapter 1 by saying, "Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord." So may we boast, not in our own cleverness, or our own efforts, our own success, or generosity, or kindness, but may we boast in Jesus and in what he has done for us. Well, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, Paul concludes this passage by reflecting on his initial visit to the Corinthians. He reminded them that when he was in their city, he didn't come boasting in worldly wisdom like the Greek orators and sophists of his day, but to the contrary, he spoke simple words of nothing but Jesus Christ and him crucified. And therefore, since there was nothing attractive or flashy in his preaching, when lives actually were transformed, it demonstrated that God's power had worked among them. And so our third point this morning is that the preaching of the world is shown to be foolish, since no one can correctly preach except by keeping the cross of Christ central. First of all, I'm using the word preach in a very broad and general sense. So if you think about it, each of us is constantly preached at. Every day, all day, you are bombarded by countless messages. Every time you turn on the TV or watch a movie, or listen to music or read a book, perhaps you attend a class or a seminar, maybe when you talk with friends, even when you go to church, you are hearing messages. And so to determine if you are hearing a wise message or a foolish message, it's important to examine the content of what you hear. Many times I've told our students that when they listen to music or watch movies, to ask themselves, what is it saying and is it true? Well, we all should be doing that same exact thing. We're to be like the Bereans in Acts chapter 17, who examined the scriptures to determine if what Paul was preaching to them was actually true. They were diligent. We too are to be like the Bereans, diligently examining every message that is put forth to us. And so in light of that, perhaps we should be a little wary of the religious. Just because you hear a message at church, or you listen to Christian music, or watch a movie with a Christian message, doesn't mean that you're hearing true wisdom from God. A trap that many fall into is moralism. Rather than being Christ-centered and keeping the cross at the center of the message, the focus becomes man-centered. The focus becomes on what you do, or on what you have to be, or on how you pull yourself up with your bootstraps to change, or how you earn your way. The focus basically becomes self-imposed behavior modification rather than the message of the cross. It is only the message of the cross that is going to bring life transformation through the power of God. It's not what you do. In the same sense, we should be a little wary of the non-religious. We are surrounded by a world that trusts in its own wisdom rather than on true wisdom from God. If you think about it, the world's message is really not too different from the religious. And it might be on the opposite extreme, but both really come down to being man-centered. Just like the religious, the world focuses on what you can or cannot do. It says, do whatever you want, but don't impose your values on someone else. The world also says, be whoever you are, but don't ever tell anyone else that they are wrong. In the end, both the religious and the non-religious focus on works, what you do, whereas God's true wisdom focuses on the message of the cross. The message of the cross is the message of what God has done. And where the message of the cross is kept central, in that place you will have the church. You'll have people who are being humble because their salvation is only by God's grace. You'll have people who forgive one another because of the immeasurable grace that they have already received. You'll have people who love one another because God first loved us. You'll have people serving and doing ministry out of gratitude, using the gifts that God has given them and doing the things which God has prepared in advance for them to do. And in short, where the cross of Christ is kept central, you will have a demonstration of the Spirit's power that is displayed through life transformation. Our lives are being transformed through the work of the Holy Spirit. By God's grace, that's happening even right now. It's an important question to ask. Is that happening in your life? If your life is not being transformed, well, perhaps it's either because you're not hearing Christ-centered preaching, or maybe you're not fully listening. Remember, we are preached at every single day, and we are to filter every message we hear through the lenses of Scripture, so that we can identify either a wise or a foolish message. So whether you remain at Seminole Church for many years, or perhaps through life circumstances, you're going to move on somewhere else. One thing that I urge you, only stay at a church if the content you are hearing keeps the cross of Jesus Christ central. So how are we to respond to God's word? Well, if you are not a Christian, we're glad that you're here. We hope that you see that the message of Christ crucified is fundamentally opposed to the world's beliefs and values and standards. In God's wisdom, he's determined that the cross is the only thing that will bring about salvation. And if you ever hear anything other than that, well, then you're not hearing right preaching that correctly tells the message of the Bible. And I pray that you do not see this message of Christ crucified as the world does, which is foolish and absurd, but that by a demonstration of the Spirit's power, you see Jesus as your only hope for salvation. So I urge you to trust in him. Come to him with repentance and faith. And if you are a Christian, the good news is that you have already found true wisdom from God. It's already been revealed to you. So don't divert from the only path that brings hope and brings life. Don't get caught up in worldly wisdom like the Corinthians were about to do. Don't get caught up in measuring one another by status or wealth or vocation. These bring elitism and division. God is the only one who can take credit for salvation. Therefore, he is the only one in whom we can boast. Finally, as recipients of God's true wisdom, be preachers of this wisdom every day. Now, you may not be an ordained minister, but just like you hear messages everywhere you go, you too are preaching a message everywhere you go. So what's the content and what's the manner by which you preach? Are you the focus of your message? Or does everything in your life come back to the cross of Jesus Christ? So as you live your calling, keep the message of the cross central, and may it be to the glory of God alone. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you have provided a way for us to be saved. And it's not through what we do, but it's through what you have done. Lord, you have flipped the world's values on their head. We thank you that it is in weakness that we approach you. So, Father, I pray that your Spirit would work in our hearts, that you would draw us to yourself. And in the name of Christ Jesus, we pray. Amen.